In order to gain true understanding from the Scripture, we've got to be willing to dig deep. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, I'm Dr. Fred. Thanks for joining me. How can we say that we're truly studying the Bible if we refuse to dig deep within it? How can we say that we're digging deeply if we're doing nothing more than reading it as if the Bible was just simply a group of unconnected books, stories, and sayings? A person would not use a screwdriver to dig a well, nor would he imagine or allegorize that digging really means wishing, so that when he finished wishing, a wishing well existed. In that case, there's no real well, and certainly nothing that would provide actual water, which would be the entire reason for digging a well in the first place. You know, the right tools are required in order to get any job done, and done well. It is especially true with the Bible. What is needed is a willingness to spend time with God's Word, digging well beneath the surface in order to learn God's intended actual meaning that's found there. You know, for generations, people have seen truth in Scripture, which has been nothing more than human error and misrepresentation too many times. As has been stated on several occasions throughout this audio series and throughout my book based on it, no one understands language, either written or spoken, in hyper-literal or legalistic terms. No average person does that. Yet when the term literal is applied to the Bible study, all of a sudden it takes on, supposedly, a brand new meaning. And it is expected that if an individual states he is a literalist, then it is required of him to understand every word hyper-literally and nothing less to be accepted or to be truthful. If so, that individual runs the risk of being viewed as a hypocrite because he says one thing but does another, apparently. Well, this is nothing more than confusing literalism with legalism or hyperliteralism. Hyperliteralism or legalism does nothing to reveal the actual meaning of Scripture. It's normally far off the mark, in fact. There's good reason to be a hyperliteralist or legalist when it comes to the study of God's Word, right? I'm kidding. There's no good reason to be a hyperliteralist or legalist when it comes to the study of God's Word. Truly comprehending God's meaning from the book that he ultimately wrote involves careful exegesis, which is the study of the Scriptures. This involves a great deal more than simply reading the words and taking them at face value, though this is where it's best to start. There's a history, a culture, idiosyncratic phrases, and much more built into the biblical text. To think that the meaning conveyed to the reader can be ascertained with a simple, superficial reading is unsound. It's unwise. This results in a multitude of unsound beliefs in existence today regarding what the Bible purportedly teaches. What matters most is not what people think the Bible says, but what it actually does say. And that cannot be determined either by briefly scanning the Bible or by forcing an artificial hermeneutic over it during the interpretive process. We are dealing with the words of God Almighty, and the responsibility to know his meaning is paramount, and it comes with a tremendously high responsibility. You know, it'd be nice to believe that the book I wrote or these audio lessons would solve the existing problem between those who think they know what dispensationalists mean by using the term literal and what it in actuality and in fact does mean. This is undoubtedly wishful thinking on my part. However, if one person reading this book or listening to these audio messages comes to an understanding that those who seek the literal meaning of Scripture are, in point of fact, seeking to determine the actual meaning of text, then this book and audio has been successful. You know, the Bible, more than any other work, requires diligent study and an arsenal of tools to fully unlock God's meaning. It's not unduly complicated, but it can be complex. One thing it should never be is superficial. God's Word is alive and active, representing the very words of God to humanity. This alone should fill us with a strong sense of caution. Think fear and trepidation as we approach it. realizing that it will likely require much digging to fully comprehend His truth. Then, having studied, before we begin to teach what God has stated in His Word, we're obligated to know that it is, in fact, what God's Word does teach. If we're going to speak for God, we had better be certain that we are actually speaking what God has said and what God means. This is a tremendous responsibility that should never be taken lightly. Well, in the final analysis, understanding Scripture literally is nothing more than comprehending the Bible's actual meaning, what it is that God has actually stated, what it is that God wants me to actually know. Can I support my conclusions? Am I sure that I have seriously considered the context, the grammar, the history, and allowed the Bible to interpret itself in defining the results of my study? If I can't do the things I just listed, then I am doing a major disservice to God's Word and ultimately to God Himself. I'm bringing Him dishonor. It is not enough for me to sit back and say, you know, I feel as though this is what the text says. It must be provable, and what I understand the text to be saying is what it is in fact saying, and that it is in keeping with all of Scripture. Now, if I step back from Scripture and see that something just doesn't gel, then I can't allegorize it to make it fit. I must keep studying, searching, and praying until things come together as God intended them to come together. This is what's called rightly dividing His Word. You know, no one will ever fully comprehend all of the riches of God's Word in this life. In that way, it is eternal, like God Himself. This does not mean that we should not strive for this, fully depending upon God the Holy Spirit to enable us to see His truth as God actually meant it to be understood. If more Christians were willing to approach the Bible in such a way, there would be far less error circulating within Christendom today. There would be more unity of doctrine and purpose, and ultimately there would be greater glory to God. The study of the Bible is a tremendous privilege and a responsibility. We actually have it easy today because there's no excuse not to study His Word, unlike the Dark Ages or even centuries before that when Bibles were difficult or even impossible to obtain. God's Word is available to nearly all people throughout the world. Study helps are available as well. The Holy Spirit is available to all Christians. It is incumbent upon each and every Christian to be absolutely certain that what they believe God is saying and teaching through His Word is, in fact, what He is saying and teaching. You know, to espouse views that we attribute to God, only to learn later that He does not mean what we've been teaching is to invite God's chastisement. His love remains, and it is because of His love that He chastises us. In studying the Bible, because of His love, we need to be willing to place ourselves under the possibility of that chastising love for our benefit and for the sake of His name, because it is His Word, not ours. Utilizing the literal, most basic approach to God's Word results in finding the actual meaning. It can be no less because it is the meaning we seek, since that is where truth resides. May He bless us mightily as we seek to know Him through His holy Word. And folks, that's our show for today. And that's what we've been discussing related to interpreting the Bible literally. You know, in the final analysis, it appears as though those who utilize the allegorical method wind up confusing salvation, which is the same for everyone, and for God's will for nations and individuals beyond or after salvation, which is not the same for everyone. By doing this, they're starting off on the wrong foot already, and it quickly slides downhill from there. God's will was not the same for King David as it was for the Apostle Paul. It was not the same for Judas as it was for Peter. The salvation offered to each of those individuals, as well as all who ever lived in this world or will live, is the exact same salvation. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile, there's no difference. The responsibilities given to groups and or individuals often vary greatly. Both Judas and Paul needed the same salvation. Of the two, only Paul received it. Judas went to hell immediately upon his death, while Paul went to be with the Lord. It is imperative to realize when approaching Scripture that the truth of it is seen only when the text is understood in its context, when the meanings of words are actually determined, and when the history or culture is examined. All of these facets taken together allow the student of the Bible to determine God's meaning. Now, finally, the truth is seen only when Scripture is allowed to speak for itself by comparing itself to itself. When this is done, all of the supposed contradictions disappear. They do not have to be explained away because they no longer exist. Well, next time we get together, we're going to begin a series based on another book I wrote called Under Grace. And the main question there is, how should Christians feel about their sin? You know, the argument rages on about just exactly how Christians are to view their own sin. Some say we need to feel terrible because of our sin, that we need to express absolutely remorse to God whenever we commit a sin. If we don't, then God's not going to take us seriously. Others say that while sin should never be taken lightly, Christians do not need to wallow in remorse or self-loathing in order to try to prove to God that they're taking their sin seriously. The hallmark of the Christian's life should be one of love overflowing with joy, joy that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, those who argue that if we don't agonize over our sin, we're treating it lightly, are really wrong, in my opinion. If we are treating it lightly, we're then guilty of cheapening God's grace. That's what they say. Those who are accused of being legalistic because they view sin with abhorrence and believe that castigating themselves is the way God would have us act when we sin, simply say that they are involved in the process of sanctification. Are they? Well, it's doubtful that my book, based on that, or even the audio lessons, will be the final word on the subject, and maybe it shouldn't be. However, it's my hope and prayer that for those who have not waded through this difficult terrain yet, these upcoming audio messages will serve as a guide to the Scriptures and what God's Word says about this extremely important issue. It's a funny thing. You know, it's easy for Christians to castigate themselves, isn't it? We seem to be really good at that, making ourselves feel terrible about sin that God has already forgotten. What should our approach be to sin? We can't take it lightly, we know that, but are we supposed to beat ourselves up over it every day, every time we sin? Well, I think the Bible has the answer, and that's what I want to spend time going over with you. That's going to be based on a book I wrote called Under Grace, which is now currently available through Amazon.com, as well as StudyGrowKnow.com. I would also invite you to view some of my other books that you can see if you go to StudyGrowKnow.com. There's a page there which views and highlights all of the books that are available that we've written and have made available to us. And some of them are very interesting. Well, I'd like to think all of them are very interesting, but obviously the readers are going to decide for themselves. But a number of the books that deal with the end times, for instance, one's called Living in the Last Generation. Another is called Between Weeks. Another is called End of the Ages, which is a commentary on the book of Revelation. Another one is the book of Jude, a commentary on that book. And then, of course, we have other types of books that are written to help growth in Christianity as you strive to move forward in Christ. One of them is called Christianity Practically Speaking. Another one is called Self, Who's on the Throne of Your Life. There's another one called Finishing the Race, talking about, are we ever in danger of losing our salvation? So all these topics and more are available, and I invite you to join me next time as we begin a new series. In the meantime, I pray that between now and then, the Lord will open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you truly are. Thanks for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. Next time, we'll talk to you then.
Demons in disguise, Nephilim nightmare, politics, Islam, and the end times, interpreting the Bible literally, the pre-trib rapture. These are just some of the books written by Dr. Fred DeRuvo, host of Study Grow Know on AM 950 K-High. Whether it's the tribulation, the rapture, politics, Islam, or the end times itself, Dr. Fred DeRuvo offers his conservative and biblical perspective on these and other subjects. Look for his books on Amazon.com or at StudyGrowKnow.com.
You've been listening to Study Grow Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.